I wonder how many of you were watching the rugby today. If you were, don't tell me the score. I haven't seen it yet, and I'm planning to watch it later. If you don't know what I'm talking about, there's this thing called the Rugby World Cup. It's happening in Japan at the moment, and it's caught the attention of most of the world. But sadly, you may know that yesterday, a couple of the matches had to be cancelled because of a big typhoon that had hit the Tokyo area. And they say that it's the worst typhoon, the worst storm that has hit Japan for the last 60 years or so. It reminded me of a time just over a year ago when we were still in Japan, and we experienced the worst typhoon of the past 25 years. Wasn't quite as bad as this one this weekend. But we were, at that time, we were staying in a little holiday house by the sea. And the wind and the rain were buffeting the house all night. And when we got up in the morning, the sea was brown with all the mud and debris that had been brought down. And we could see the river had these huge tree trunks with branches sticking out, floating down the river and out to sea. And there was some debris in front of our house, and next to the house there was a shed that had just been blown down and was completely demolished. Thankfully, we didn't suffer much more damage than that. But the following morning, early in the morning, our phones set off this alarm. Beep, beep. And this lady in Japanese was saying, "Earthquake! Earthquake! Take cover!" And we woke up with a start. It was in the middle of the night. And within seconds, the house was shaking. It was a moderately strong earthquake, but not too bad. Thankfully, all our kids just slept right through it and were none the wiser. And once it had finished, we went back to sleep. But in the morning, we discovered that the epicenter of the earthquake was on our island, the northern island of Hokkaido, not too far from where our house was. We were away on holiday, but it was quite a big earthquake. And as a result of this earthquake, the whole island had a power cut. And we were advised not to use gas in case there was some leaks. We weren't sure if our water supply was going to get cut off. When we went to the local shops, the shelves were pretty much bare because people had been buying in stocks, not knowing when the next supplies were going to come in. And it was rather unsettling, rather unnerving. A couple of days later, we managed to drive home, but none of the traffic lights were working because of the power cut. That was a bit scary in the night. And we discovered later that some of the roads had just sunken down. There were huge holes, whole roads just sunken down a couple of feet because of the earthquake. And near to the epicenter, there were these huge landslides that had buried people's homes. It was quite worrying. Another earthquake that I remember was back in 2011. It was March, and we were at language school at the time. Anna was in a class learning Japanese. I was at home doing some homework, and we only had one child at that time, our eldest son, Ethan. He was just 1 year old, and he was having his nap while I was doing my homework. And the building began to sway. And as the swaying continued, I thought, I better do something. So I went and rushed and got Ethan out of his cot, even though he was sound asleep, enjoying his nap. And I rushed to a door frame like this and stood in the door carrying Ethan. The advice is to go in the door frame in an earthquake, I think, so that things don't fall on your head, and there's supposed to be stronger structural support around the door frame. But anyway, as I was standing in the door frame holding Ethan
And this earthquake was carrying on. And I thought, we're on the ground floor, in a flat on the ground floor, of an 8-story high building. If the earthquake brings this building down, this little door frame isn't going to provide much support. And I was a little worried. Another time when we our phones did this alarm, beep, beep, in the early hours of the morning. This time, this is last summer last year, 2018. The message was, there are missiles heading your way from North Korea. The advice was, if you have a basement, go in the basement. We didn't have a basement, so the next best thing was to just stay indoors. And as I sat indoors, wondering about these nuclear missiles heading our way, I thought, however strong this house is, it was a fairly strong house, however strong this house is, if those missiles land on us, this house isn't going to provide much support, much security. And I don't mind telling you, I was a little worried. Another occasion, you may remember this one, back in 2001, I was in London at the time working in a church, and we were having our church staff meeting in the middle of the day, and then the pastor said something about a crash, and he sent us all home early. I headed home, and I turned the TV on, and at first I thought there was some action film on TV. Turned out it was the news. The Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York had been hit by 2 airplanes and were ablaze. And the rumor was London was next. They were on their way. And again, I was a bit worried. What do we do in those situations where we feel like we're in danger? We long for security, to feel safe, for a safe haven. And it might not just be, it's not just the dramatic disasters or terrorist attacks, those kinds of things. Even in everyday life, we face various pressures and concerns, don't we? Perhaps we're worried about how we're going to pay the bills that are coming up. Perhaps there are tensions in a relationship, perhaps with a friend or in your family, and you're worried about what's going to happen with this valued relationship. Or perhaps there's problems in work. You've got a deadline and you're not sure whether you're going to make it. Or perhaps your job's on the line and your work, they're making cuts and you're not sure if you're going to have job security. Or perhaps you're worried about health concerns. What's the doctor going to say at that next appointment? Or perhaps you have to take one of your family to A&E. These things in our day-to-day life cause us concern, don't they? We long for a refuge that we can feel safe at these times of anxiety and stress. Well, Psalm 61 is here to tell us this evening to take refuge in God. Take refuge in God. If you remember nothing else from what I say this evening, just remember these 4 words. Take refuge in God. And I think we have, well, I can see at least 5 reasons that David gives us in this psalm to take refuge in God. And the first one is because he's listening. Because he's listening. Have a look with me at verse 1 of Psalm 61. Psalm 61, verse 1 says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint."
Do you ever feel that your heart is faint? Do you ever feel that God is distant?
It seems here that that David felt like God was distant.
Perhaps he was geographically a long way away from Jerusalem, where the temple or the tabernacle, the symbol of God's presence, where that was. Perhaps he was a long way away from Jerusalem. Or perhaps he just felt spiritually and emotionally that God was far away. Do you ever feel like that?
Well, the wonderful thing is that however you might feel about God being distant, he is a God who hears us. He's listening. Look with me at verse 5 of Psalm 61. Verse 5, "For you, O God, have heard my vows." David starts off saying, "Hear me, O God, listen to me." And verse 5 says, "You've heard me."
What a blessing it is to know that God hears us. After that earthquake back in September last year, when there was that power cut across the whole island, that night, it was a clear night, and we went outside the house and looked up at the sky. And every single inch of the sky was covered in stars. It was beautiful. And you think, most of those stars, we couldn't count them, most of those stars are far bigger than our sun, and we'll probably have planets revolving around them, and we saw constellations and satellites as shooting stars, and the Milky Way spanning across the sky. And you think that Milky Way consists of millions of stars that are in our galaxy. And that's just one galaxy. And goodness knows how many galaxies there are out there in space. And when I think of all that, I feel about this big. And yet the wonderful thing is, even though we are this big, the God who is big enough and strong enough to have made all of that is listening to us. He hears us. Isn't that wonderful? One of the saddest things I saw in Japan was so many Japanese people going to a shrine on the street and they clap their hands to wake up the gods in the hope that they'll be heard. Often they don't even know who they're praying to. But we have a God. We don't have to wake him up. We have a God who hears us, who is always listening. Isn't that wonderful? Take refuge in God, because he's listening. Secondly, take refuge in God because he's strong. Because he's strong. It's all very well having a God who hears us, but if he can't do anything about it, if he's powerless to do anything, that's not going to be much use to us, is it? That's not much of a refuge. But look again at verse 2, the second half of verse 2. Says this, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." I wonder if you seek refuge in friends or family or relatives. They're probably about as weak as we are. But God is strong. God is strong. There's a village on the east coast of Japan called Aneyoshi, which was pretty much destroyed by a tsunami back in 1933. There were only four survivors. And they put up a 10-foot-high stone monument at the point, the highest point of this tsunami. And it had a warning which said something to the effect of, remember the calamity of the great tsunamis. Do not build any homes below this point. Always be prepared for unexpected tsunamis. Choose life over your possessions and valuables. And actually, there are several of these, what they called tsunami stones, these warning stones, scattered across the coast of Japan. But sadly, as the population increased and there was more demand for land and places to build, people did start to build their houses below that point. And back in 2011, when that huge tsunami came, the compromise they made, or the compensation was, that they built up this sea wall to protect them. But back in 2011, when this 10-meter-high tidal wave came and hit the coast, it just went over that sea wall and kept on going, washing away houses, homes, schools, offices, leaving devastation in its wake. The people had put their trust, they'd taken refuge in that sea wall, but it wasn't strong enough. It wasn't strong enough. That same day, a friend of ours, a man called Rod, who was also an OMF missionary, he was taking a walk along the beach on the coast, and he heard the warning sirens that there was a tsunami on its way. And he rushed to higher ground. And from the vantage point of a cliff by the sea, high up, he looked down and could see this 10-meter-high tidal wave washing over the beach that he'd just been walking on and carry on its destructive path. Now, our friend Rod, he was safe because he had gone up to this cliff, this rock that was higher than him. And when that tsunami hit the rock, it didn't budge an inch. It was solid. It held firm. It was strong. That's the kind of strength that David is talking about here. Like a strong fortress. Isn't that the kind of refuge we want? A strong one? So take refuge in God because he's strong. Thirdly, take refuge in God because he's gentle. Because he's gentle. Now, you might hear that God is like a strong fortress and get the impression that God is cold and hard and solid and unfeeling. But that's not the picture we get of God here. Look at verse 5 with me. Look at verse 5. For you, O God, have heard my vows. Sorry, verse 4. Verse 4. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. You see, David longs to dwell with God. He wants to live in God's presence and be close to him. And then you have this wonderful picture of sheltering under God's wings. You imagine the chicks, they've just hatched from their eggs. They're very cute, but they're utterly helpless, aren't they? Exposed to the wind and the cold and the rain, they would catch their death. Exposed to predators, there'd be easy pickings and snatched away. But the mother comes and puts her wings over them. They're sheltered from the wind and the rain. They're warm. They're sheltered from the elements. They're protected from predators. And you can picture them as they snuggle up to the breast of their mother against those soft down feathers. It's a picture of warmth and intimacy, of closeness, isn't it? And that's the picture we get of the God of the Bible. That's the kind of refuge we have in God. A warm, close, intimate refuge. Isn't that wonderful? So take refuge in God because he's gentle. Fourthly, take refuge in God because he's generous. Because he's generous. Again, it's all very well if you have a refuge that a God who hears and is strong and is gentle. But if he's miserly, if he's tight-fisted and unwilling to give refuge, that's not going to be much help to us, is it? But look with me at verse 5. Look at verse 5. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. God gave this heritage. And David, as he's writing this, he's in the heritage. He's standing in it. This is talking about the promised land God promised to the Israelites long ago. And David is standing in it. He's in the proof that God is generous. But it doesn't end there, because this promised land that David is speaking of, this heritage, is just a foretaste. It's just a shadow. The reality is that when Jesus returns, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth that will last forever. The promised land that was promised to the Israelites was a good land, a fertile land, described as flowing with milk and honey. But the promised land that will last forever is an even better place, where there's no suffering, no sickness, no death. That is the promised land that we have to look forward to. And Jesus himself, he describes his heavenly Father like this. He says, "You evil fathers," he's talking about us human fathers, "you evil fathers, even you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your heavenly Father?" He knows how to give good gifts. And in James, it says that every good gift, every perfect gift is from our Father above. Psalm 84 says, "No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." And the ultimate gift: God so loved the world that he did not spare his only Son. He gave his Son so that those who believe in him will have eternal life. Paul says in Romans, if he didn't even spare his own Son, the most precious thing in the universe, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you see the point? If he gives us what he treasures the most, those other things, those good gifts, whose value is far less than the Son of God, he's going to give those as well, isn't he? God is generous. He gave us his Son. So let's take refuge in God because he's generous. Fifthly, take refuge in God because he's in control. Because he's in control. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. David says, "Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him."
Now, it's interesting that David, even though he is king of Israel, he's praying for the king as if it's someone else. And he's also praying that the years of this king will endure to all generations, that he would be enthroned forever. Now, David isn't expecting that he'll never die. He's remembering the promise that God made to him back in 2 Samuel 7, that God would put someone on the throne, on David's throne, who would reign forever. It says this in 2 Samuel 7. No need to turn to it. God says to David, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And then maybe we'll hear some of these prophecies from Isaiah in the weeks running up to Christmas. We often hear these passages from Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesies and says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Then he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." And then we get to the New Testament and we see an angel coming to a virgin and telling this virgin, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end." You see, the promises to David in 2 Samuel 7 are ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Christ is that forever king. Jesus is in control. There was a theologian called Abraham Kuyper who said this: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Do you see the point? Every inch of this world, every inch of Clydach, Wales, Japan, the world, this universe, Jesus says, "That's mine." Jesus is in control. And Jesus says of his Father, God, "Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of God." And he says, "Even our hairs are numbered." From the tiny details of the number of hairs on our head to the life or death of his creatures, God is in control. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 8:28, says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God is in control of all things. He is in control. So let's take refuge in him because he's in control. So we have five reasons. Take refuge in God because he's listening, because he's strong, because he's gentle, because he's generous, and because he's in control. But let's take a moment to think, what does it actually mean to take refuge? Does it mean praying to God? Does it mean trusting him? A peaceful confidence in his care of us? What do we trust in? Those times when we're under stress, when troubles come our way. Put it this way, what is your first port of call? What do you turn to first? Perhaps you know the right answer, what you should be doing, but often we don't do what we should, do we? What's your first port of call? Where do we turn to when we're in trouble? When we're worried? Perhaps we check the bank balance one more time. Perhaps we pick up the phone to call somebody. Or do we
pray and remember God's presence with us and his promises. I think that's what it means to take refuge in God. And the only reason that we can take refuge in God is because of Jesus. The only reason that we can take refuge in a God who is listening is because Jesus hung on the cross. And as he hung there, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God did not listen to his cry. God did not listen to that prayer. But because of that, we can take refuge in a God who is listening. The only reason we can take refuge in a God who is strong is because the Son of God came to this world to save us in the form of a little baby. A weak and helpless little baby. Because Jesus became weak, we can take refuge in a God who is strong. We can take refuge under the shelter, under the wings of a God who is gentle, sheltering from the storms of life and from the ultimate storm of facing God's right anger at our sin. We can take refuge under his wings because Jesus was not sheltered. He was exposed to the fiercest storm of the wrath of God in our place, taking the punishment we deserve for our sin. And because Jesus faced that storm, was exposed to the elements of that storm, we can take shelter under the wings of a God who is gentle. The only reason we can take refuge in a God who is generous is because the Son of God left all the riches of heaven and came into this world, born into the family of a poor carpenter. And by his poverty, we can become rich. I'm not talking about the bank account, but rich with all the spiritual, every spiritual blessing. We can take refuge in a God who is generous because of Jesus becoming poor for us. And we can take refuge in a God who is in control, who reigns as king, because Jesus came to this world not to be served as a king should be, but to serve us, and to give his life as a ransom for us. Because of that, we can take refuge in a God who is in control. When you see what a wonderful refuge we have in God, why would we turn anywhere else? Whether it's earthquakes, terrorist attacks, whether it's financial pressures, health worries, relational breakdown, work problems. Let's take refuge in God. Perhaps you've never taken refuge in God. And if that's you, I'd like to encourage you tonight to put your trust in Jesus, to go to him, the one who died in our place so that we can take refuge in God. Go to him and pray. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And the appropriate response to hearing about such a wonderful refuge that we have in the God of the Bible is there for us in verse 8. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day.